Good to see everyone out this morning. It sure is a pleasure to be able to stand before you. As you know, I've not been a member here very long, and so I count it an honor that the elders have enough faith in me to stand up here and to say things that might help to edify us and help us to see how we need to better serve God. As I go through this lesson, you're going to think, boy, Richard and Aaron got together on what they were going to teach and speak on because it sounds a lot alike. I guarantee you that didn't happen. That's not the case. So we are glad to see everyone out this morning. There's a visitor with us. I work with him. He works with me. I invited him. He has come, and come to find out, he worked with Richard at one time. So small world. So in your books, Acts chapter 10:33 was a reading. This is where the base of the lesson will come from. There's going to be a couple of people we look at to base this lesson on. And so I want you to consider the ideal assembly. What would it take to make up the ideal assembly? I want to tell you, in the last 20 years that I've lived here in Terre Haute, folks, it's really, really close here. You've got a wonderful thing going on here because you've got a wonderful minister. We have a wonderful minister who preaches book, chapter, and verse. Wonderful elders leading us. But I want you to think about this. The number of people here this morning, it's in the upper 90% that will be here again tonight. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we're thankful for that. So the problem with the ideal assembly is many come to worship without forethought or preparation. I would like to ask you a question. After you said your prayers last night, before you went to bed, what was your last thought? And then again this morning when you woke up, after you said your prayers, what was your thoughts about? And I'll get to that in the lesson here. So what we'd like to do is to use positive biblical example to encourage better involvement in worship, and then to get every hearer to consider his own level of participation in the assembly and make improvements as needed. And so the Lord wants our worship to be directed toward Him with the right attitude. There is such a thing as vain worship. And this is where it starts, right, already. We studied that in Bible class. And so in John chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word spirit is attitude, the right attitude, and the word truth is action. We have to have action. In Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching that for doctrines the commandments of men. We were studying that in Bible class. And so it's not what men tell us, what they say, it's what the gospel says. We have to open up the word of God and see what He wants us to do. See how He wants us to worship Him. And then in Colossians 2:23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. That word will there is according to the will of man, not God. And humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so there again, men don't preach what they need out in the world today. Men don't preach what need to be preached. They preach what people want to hear so that they'll come back, you know, but they don't preach the gospel's truth. Acceptable worship is revealed as well. In John 3:22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with him and baptized. Okay, now if we think about that, if there was baptizing going on, what else was going on? The preaching of the gospel, the hearing by the hearers, they believed that Jesus was the Christ, they repented of their sins, and they confessed Jesus. And then they were baptized. So everything was preached, everything was taught. And then in Hebrews 2:11-3, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children of God, which God hath given me. And in Colossians 3:17, And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, everything that we do in word or deed has to be given to God. We have to do it for him. The Lord wants our worship to be beneficial to the participants. So everybody that is here, the Lord wants everybody to participate. And singing is a reciprocal and beneficial to all. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Reciprocal. The singing here is awesome. It's wonderful. I can hear every part. Now, I'm not a singer. I don't lead singing. When Jason asked me what I do, I said, I can't do the lead in singing because you want people to stay here. You don't want everybody to be running out the door if I lead singing. You don't want that. And so it has to be reciprocal. So when I sing, hopefully you don't hear me. But when you sing, I hear you. I hear all the parts, and it's a wonderful thing. We have to benefit from it. We have to educate each other with it. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, again, in your heart to the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And so when we hear prayers here, we heard a prayer this morning, it was with the understanding, it was with the Spirit. And when we sing, the singing is with the Spirit and with the understanding. And we are so thankful. The same with public prayer and giving and communing. When we gather at the communion table, the Lord's with us. When we give, he's blessed us. We give as he has commanded us to give because he wants us to do it that way. And then the preaching should benefit everyone, including the speaker. In 1 Timothy 4:15-16, I've already quoted that. I'm sorry. Making meditate upon these things, giving thyself wholly to them, that profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so, I was just talking to Vera this morning. She wants to get together with the ladies where she is staying. She said, Eric, where's the scripture that tells that the church is the church of Christ is the only true church? I said, it's in Matthew, where he established his church. I will build my church. And then she said, okay, well, then others are going to say that their other churches are just the same. And I said, well, no, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, did I die for you? Was Christ divided? There's only one church. It's the church of Christ. He was not divided. Only Christ died for the church. It's his church. The church of Christ shows ownership. He owns it. He died for us. He owned it. And so she wants to help others to understand. She wants them to benefit from what she knows after all these years of worshiping him. And so now we want to turn to Acts of chapter 10. Cornelius teaches us the importance of worship. And you remember the story of Cornelius. It's a lengthy story. He saw in a vision where he was told to send three men to go and find Peter, and they did. And Peter was on the housetop praying, and he wasn't going to eat. And God said, don't call anything I make unclean. And so he said, go to Cornelius and teach him. That's paraphrasing, so we can get through this thing. And so then it says, immediately sending for Peter shows a significance he placed on this assembly. So he wanted to hear it immediately. And so Cornelius was eager to hear God's message. Are we eager to hear God's message? Are we here because we want to be here? Or are we here because it's a tradition? He wanted to know God's will for him and those who cared for him. And see, I wanted to know God's will, and I wasn't getting that before. It was too watered down, too diluted. And so when Caleb came to me and said, Dad, John Isaac preaches the way you talk about. He probably preaches the things you talk about. Michelle said, Eric, you really need to consider coming over here. I'm thankful that I did. Worship should be a matter of urgency in our lives. More important than recreation, rest, television. You know, when John gave that lesson on sleep and how you shouldn't love sleep, I was like, ooh, I'm not going to sleep tonight. But more important than rest, television, and visiting. Faithful Abraham, this is the second person I wanted to look at now. Faithful Abraham made a worship a priority in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 12. It's quite a lengthy reading. I'm going to go ahead and read it for us because I want to point out some things in here. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham and his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. An angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so in this reading, we see Abraham rose up early, planned for worship. Remember the question I asked you? What was our first thought this morning? Did we plan for worship? Did we plan for worship last night? Were we eager to come? He took wood. He made preparations. Did we make preparations? You know, I really appreciate mothers who have children. I remember my mother when we would get ready the night before. There were four of us. She had to give us all baths and get us ready. You know, preparation. Get up in the morning, cook breakfast. Women have they really are amazing. I really appreciate them. He went to the place God told him. Worship is by God's command. Where do we go? After 3 days, he saw it afar. He expended great effort to go. Prepared to offer Isaac, obedient in all things, small and great. Are we prepared to offer obedience? Are we going to give up those things that we really truly worship, we really truly want, in order to worship God? You see, if we give up the things that we can have in the world, God will give us the things we need for eternal life. Cornelius saw value in bringing others. His family and close friends were assembled, again in Acts 10:33, and then in Acts 10:24. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Do we call together our friends? Do we tell them about us? Do we tell them about God, about church, our family? You know, we're going to have family members who aren't going to want to hear what we have to say. They refuse to hear what we have to say. But we have to keep trying. You know, it may be such a thing that we keep on trying and keep on trying and keep on trying. We don't want to push it down our throats. Years ago, my dad, when he was converted, he pushed it onto my mom. She grew up in the Lutheran church, and he pushed it on her. He chased her away. She later obeyed, but he chased her away. It was a bitter thing for a while. And to keep peace in the family, I said, Dad, I'll go with you. Isn't that something? That's the only reason I'm a member of the church. Because I'll set it over with you. Otherwise, I may be lost. And so we want to keep trying, but we don't want to push it on him too much to where we chase him away, because then we'll have to account for that lost soul. God has spoken to man in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, or various manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In John 1:1-3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it for in few words, whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so the prophets, they were with Jesus. They touched him. They knew he was there. They heard him. They saw him. Okay? And so that's how the word was back then. But then when Christ died on the cross, remember, all those things were done away with. He speaks to us now through his written word. In John 6:68-69. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, of course, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible is what we need to understand. The Bible has the words of life. Jesus has all authority. He has all authority. We have none. The Bible is where we go to get our authority as to how to live our life and serve him. Man, I like the Ethiopian man when Philip was told to go to the chariot, and he ran to the chariot. He said, I'm going to paraphrase, he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless some man should guide me? Not tell me what to think, not tell me what to do, but unless some man should guide me, give me the example. I'm not up here to tell us what to do. I'm just guiding you, hopefully, through the scriptures. Book, chapter, and verse is what we need to know to help guide people. With understanding, we develop a deep concern for the lost. If we don't, there's something wrong. There's a problem. If we're not concerned about the lost, there is a serious problem with our lives scripturally. Salvation is only through Jesus in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus only can save us. Christ's love constrains us to think of the lost in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have to reconcile the lost to Jesus. We have to reach out to the lost. We were that way at one time. What got us to come to Christ? Who helped us? What was said to us? Will that help others? Again, and if Jesus died for all, then all were dead. In verse 14, in verse 15, which live now live for Jesus. A man's fleshly status has no bearing on his need for salvation. In verse 16, only in Christ is a man renewed. In verse 17, all belong to God, and he reconciled us to Christ. We need to want all people to know. And if it means them not being our friends anymore, if it means losing family as our you know, loved ones, then we tried. We've tried. If we do not try, we're going to have to give an account of, you know, for why we didn't help those, why we didn't reach out. Cornelius recognized that God was present. We are present before God, are we not? Is God not here with us? Where two or three or more are gathered together in my name, I am there also. He's here right now with us. How wonderful is that? He's here with us because we're worshiping him. He loves us. A messenger told him to send for Peter. This implies that Peter would perform the will of God on Cornelius' behalf. See, that's what the minister does. He just performs God's will Jesus' will. We do it in his behalf. He gives us the words. They're not our words. He gives us the words. We're just the messengers. We're all messengers. We're all workers, right? I want to be a worker for the Lord. The Lord is present in our assemblies. God the Father is omnipresent. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You know, people say in troublesome times, why is God not here with me? Well, he is. He didn't promise everything was going to be easy. There's going to be trying times. It's going to be tough, but he's with us. We just have to know that. We have to say, okay, what I need to do to fix what's going on? What can I do to fix what's going on? He's with us. He's not going to leave us. He said he would never leave us. If we are faithful in serving him, he's going to be with us. If we let ourselves slip and get ourselves into a situation where we shouldn't be, it's going to seem like he's not with us. He cares for us because he wants us to get out of that situation. Jesus communes with us in the assembly in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And so when we partake of the communion supper, he's here with us. He does it with us. We pray to him. We thank God for him that he died on the cross for us. We thank the emblems that they represent his body and blood. And so he's with us. The Spirit dwells with the faithful in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And are ye not your own? You're not your own? This is the temple of God. That's all. It's a temple for my soul. It'll be gone. It'll go away. It's the Spirit. It's my Spirit that makes me who I am. It's Christ's. We have to be living for him. He gave it to us. He gave us this. Now, what are we going to do with it? Do we prepare to come? Do we want to come? Do we make it a necessity in our lives, a priority? In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if the Spirit of him that has raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so this is the place where people say, the Spirit dwells in me, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Where I went to church before, they believed in that, and that was so hard for me to take. There's no way. Every day I get up, I pray to God. But I know that I'm going to make a mistake. I know I'm going to sin. Christ can't be in us if we're going to sin. He has nothing to do with sin. He dwells in us through the written word. Do we study? Do we learn? Do we grow? That's how he dwells in us. If we know what the word of God says, he dwells in us. That's the only way he dwells in us. He cannot personally be in us. He will not. We got to refute that. When people say that, we have to refute that, and we can refute it that way. John gave a lesson here a while back, and I asked him, could he put that in the the bulletin. And he said, Eric, I'll have to remember what I said, because he was saying that if you look at this passage of Scripture where it says one thing, and then this passage of Scripture won't allow it because of this word, I'm like, oh boy, he's gone over my head way too fast. I can't keep up with him. And so I asked him to rewrite that, write that down so that I can have that. He said it might take him a while, but he said he would do it. So I'm hoping he will, because that's the way we learn about, that's that language. That's the, you know, the wording in the Bible will help us to refute those. They pick and choose the one that they want to hear, and that's good. But there are other verses that will say, ooh, wait a minute, what people were they being talking to? What people were talking? Who was talking to? Who are they talking to? And how are they addressing them, that spirit dwells in them? Okay. What attitude ought we have to worship God? The Father wants true worshipers, and we saw that already in John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You see, if we're coming here and we don't want to be here, we shouldn't be here. It's not going to do us any good. If we're coming here and thinking about what I'm going to do after I get out, why are we here? Go do what you want to do. Don't be here. Be here because you want to be here, because God wants us here. Because if you're not here, you're only fooling yourselves. If we're partaking of the Lord's Supper and we're not focusing on Jesus on the cross, his body broken, his spirit broken, and the blood coming from his side, why partake of it? You're doing it in vain. You're drinking and eating condemnation to yourself. We've got to think about those things that are right. When we're here, we've got to think it's all about God and Jesus and about our brothers and sisters and those who are lost. But we've got to want to be here. To not want to be here is just to hurt ourselves. And again, I know it's not about John, but he is such a wonderful, wonderful preacher, a minister, a servant. And we thank him all the time for that. We need to always uphold his hand, and it's a tough battle. You know, there are things, the man that came in last week had John baffled. I could tell it did. I could tell John was perplexed by the guy. He said the Holy Spirit told him to come in here and start talking, you know, and everything, and John couldn't get a word in edgewise. Because if you let John get a word in edgewise, you're going to learn, ooh, my train of thought isn't quite right. I better straighten up here and ask questions. The thing is, if we aren't right, we need to ask questions and find out what we need to do to change what we're thinking. Worship must be sincere and acceptable. And we just read that in John 4:24. Cornelius determined to hear the word of God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He knew the message would come through preaching in Acts 10:22-32. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God. Do we fear God? Now, the word fear there isn't, okay, so when you were little and you made your mom or dad upset and you were afraid of him and you didn't want to do anything to make them mad again. See, God, that's not the word fear here. It's awe. In awe, we need to be in awe of God, of what he can do for us. We don't want to fear him so that we don't do anything to upset him. You know, every day we live our lives, we're going to, you know, make him think, oh no. You know, when you did something wrong when you were little, your mom and dad are like, oh boy. You know, is that what God, you can only imagine God thinking, oh, really? You know, so we don't want to do that. That's not the word fear. It's to awe him. It's to have respect for him, for what he can do for us. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who then cometh, shall speak unto thee. He'll speak unto thee. What's he going to speak? The truth. He's going to speak God's word. He's going to speak what you want to hear or what you want to know. You're going to ask questions. I'm going to answer those questions from what I know. That's what we need to be doing, answering the questions for people who want to know, that they want to know. And if it means that they disagree, like Richard was talking in class, if they disagree, you know, it's not on us. It's on them. We need to keep talking to them, but that's not our fault if they refuse to agree. It's not us they're not agreeing with. It's the Bible they're not agreeing with. It's God they're not agreeing with. It's God they refuse to hear. They'll say, go away, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Okay, that's fine. But God's word's still there. God's still there. It's still going to be coming at you. And in the final day, of judgment, No one told me. No one told me. Yes, someone told you. You know, you can imagine, he don't have to have a list, he knows. He knows who told you. You have to give an account for that. He made great preparations for this event. 24, in Acts 10, 24 and 30. And on the morrow after they entered to Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together all his kinsmen and near friends. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. 4 days I was fasting. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And so he prepared. He invited family and friends. They waited up to 4 days. And most likely some of them stayed in his house with him. You know, what would people be waiting 4 days? They'd be like, no, you said this time, this day, this time, I'm going, I'm leaving. Not everything, God, prayer, does he answer our prayers? Yes. He answers it yes, no, or maybe. You know, do we ask for things amiss? If you ask for things amiss, that's not good. But he's going to answer our prayers, yes, no, or maybe. Yes, you'll get that, yes, you'll end up having a job, different job maybe, or maybe not. Stay with the job you're at. Make good of it. It's a good thing you got going. I hate this job. Go find a job somewhere else. I hate that job. I hate that job. I hate that job. Where are you going to end up working at? If you hate everything, make good of what you got. If something doesn't change, change it yourself. He took a big effort. It took a big effort on the part of Cornelius and his household, to a great deal of convincing to get others to come and wait. And I've invited people before and convinced them, hey, come see what we're about. Come hear the gospel preached. See how we're different. He had respect for the messenger in Acts 10, chapter 10, verse 25 and 26. And as Peter was coming, and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him, Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Here's a problem right here. What happens when the Pope comes? Pope comes around. What do people do? Fall down and kiss his ring. What did Peter say? What do they say? Catholics say that Peter was the first Pope. How can that be? Peter said, "Stand up. Well, I also am a man. Don't bow down and worship me. You don't want to worship me. I'm just a man. You want to worship God." People want us to believe that the Pope is somebody. He's not somebody. He's a person. That's all he is a person going around in a bunch of garb, taking on a form of God on this earth. He can't do that. I heard the other day, a man at work, he said, we started talking one day, and he introduced himself. I introduced myself. He said, I quoted a Bible passage to him. He goes, "Oh, man. I could preach with you all day. I could preach." Our reverend said, "Reverend." God, only God is reverend. The word reverend used to be in the Bible once, and it's only to God. Only God is reverend. No man on this earth is reverend. No man deserves that title. You can't just give yourself a title like that. That's wrong. That's blasphemy. Let's see here. Where am I at? Sorry about that. I'm chasing rabbits up here. I told Michelle I'm not going to chase rabbits. I do that a lot. Paul had not neglected any part of the gospel. He didn't neglect any part of the gospel. He taught it all. He preached it all. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Everything that needs to be taught to you, I taught you. I've told you. We've told you. It's written down. Preaching includes some negative aspects. Okay, now if somebody's preaching something and it's a negative aspect, what are you going to do? Well, I'm not going to listen to that. You know what you need to do? You need to change what the negative thing is in your life. You need to change it. Years ago, when I first started, after I got out of the Navy, I was going to church up in Indianapolis, a Church of Christ, and a preacher said concerning giving, it was on giving, he said, if you're going to dig in your wallet this morning and you're going to pull out a dollar bill, don't give. If you got more than that, don't get, that. If you're blessed, if you're here, if you have a job and you have a transportation, you have a house over your a roof over your head, and you're eating food and you have nice clothing, give as you are to give. Don't dig in your pocket and give the last bit you got. So I opened my wallet, and I had a 10, I had a 20. What'd I do? I gave him one. I gave a dollar bill. When I heard that lesson, I said, I threw it all in there. I gave it all. And I said, that's not enough. I started writing checks. People at work would say, like, how much do you give a week? I told them, you know, and they're like, what? That's more than half of your check. But what have I got? What have I getting now? I'm being blessed. You got to give. He said that if you're going to be here, I'm a football fan, Dallas Cowboys fan. They were winning the Super Bowls in the 90s. He said, if you're going to stay home this afternoon and watch that football game, you're not right with God. And I said, ooh, I didn't watch the football game. I went to church. I stopped. Where are our hearts? Where are the hearts? So if things are preached that you don't want to hear, change those things. Make changes. Condition of all men without Christ in John 3, 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so if we don't believe, we're already condemned. We were condemned. We didn't believe at one time. But now we believe, so we're saved. But you know what? We've got to stay that way, and we've got to help those who don't believe. In Romans 3:10, and as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all done that. For all, and then in Romans 6:23, for all wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sacrifice is a part of discipleship. In Luke 18:28-30, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and then the world to come everlasting life. We need to do what we need to do in order to receive everlasting life. If it means leaving our family, if it means leaving friends, if it means leaving whatever. Let's say that we're at work and it's not the right job. Things are going on that we don't need. What do? We probably need to leave that job. If people are having us to do things that aren't godly, we probably need to leave that job and go find a different job. And I'm going to give an example, and I hope I don't embarrass him, but Nicholas was working for a paramedic here in town. As a paramedic, and they were doing people when they had a lot of downtime, people were on their phones doing things they shouldn't have been doing, looking at things they shouldn't have been looking at. He said, Dad, I can't do that. I've got to do something different. They said, his mom and dad said, okay, do that. Thank you for that. Thank you, Nicholas, for that. Good example. That's an example of exactly what we need to be doing, leaving those things that are going to cause us to be lost. My question is, how did you prepare to come to assembly? Did you think about it this morning? Were you anxious? Were you glad? Did your family receive sufficient rest the night before? We were at a family reunion yesterday, and we went and picked up Tiara and went up to the family reunion, had a good time, come back, spent time with her grandparents. We stayed there a little late, but we got home in time, and I got home, got ready to go to bed, and slept, 9 hours. Is that 11 sleep? See, is that 11 sleep too much? But I got enough sleep, so I was ready, I mean, you want to be ready, especially up here, you want to be ready, because you don't want to be acting like you didn't get sleep. So, but anyway, did you prepare your mind and your body for worship? Don't blame the preacher for preaching the truth. Do not blame the preacher. He's not, remember, it's not the preacher. It's the word. It's the word of God. It's what he's preaching. It is his job in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Preach it when they want to hear it, and preach it when they don't want to hear it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time shall come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou unto all things, Endure all affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so don't be mad at the minister, at the preacher. He's only preaching the truth. It's his job. In Galatians 4:16, I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. In Ezekiel 3:17-21, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. It goes back to the class this morning and to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning for me, from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou shalt givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way and to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. So there again, you see, if we're not warning those people about what's wrong, about what they're doing wrong in their lives, people say, well, you're judging me. Jesus said, remember the Jews were going to the Gentiles and saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to do this. You need, and they're passing, getting all their laws on the Gentiles, and they're confused. They're saying, Lord, what are they doing? Jesus said, judge not by appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. So in other words, you know they are not living their lives right. You need to tell them what they're doing wrong. People say, well, you're judging me. No, only God can judge. I'm just trying to help you to understand that you're not right with God. Only God can judge. He can judge you to eternal damnation. I am only helping you to try and find out what you're doing in your life. I'm not judging you. I can't do that. People like to jump on that right away. They don't know how to determine that, what that word means in the right context. He does a thankless job because he cares for your souls. In Jude 22 and 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted in it by the flesh. And so, in conclusion, worship in the presence of God should take priority in our lives. Preaching the word is very important. Let us prepare ourselves and bring others. So are we inviting others? Have we prepared are we always prepared? Do we look to come to Jesus? Are we looking to hear the gospel preached? Are we thanking those who participate? Are we thanking the elders for what they do for us? Are we thanking the brothers and sisters for calling on us and when we're sick and for the prayers? Are we doing what we need to be doing? Are we talking to others? What must we do to be a member of the church? We must hear the gospel preached in Acts 15:7 and Romans 10:17. We have to hear the gospel preached. We have to hear all the truth. And then one has to believe the gospel. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on the cross for the sins of man. One then has to repent of their sins. That word repent means to turn away from. So sin is this way, and I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go the right way. So we want to go this way. Turn. We have to turn from that and go to the right way. And then one has to confess Christ. You know, people say, that's hard to go before all them people. Not if you're in the wrong. When I came up here, when I confessed, you know, having been in the way I was, people said, well, it's tough. It has to be tough. No, it's not. Not when you know you're not right. It's not tough. It's easy. Because then you know you're going to have all the love of God and the love of all of you folks. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to want to be here. And then one, of course, has to be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. Baptism is what puts us into Christ. You know, to get into something, you have to walk up to an open door and get into, right? So in order to get into Christ, you have to be baptized. You have to go down into that water. It means to be immersed or covered. Overwhelmed is a word that we like to use. If you're underwater, are you not overwhelmed? Well, sure you are. You want to get up out of the water, right? And so when you have to be overwhelmed. And then you're overwhelmed by all the fact that you're saved. You're different. And then, of course, it doesn't end there. Then we need to live faithfully until death or until we die. We have to always be faithful. If you're a member of the church and you've fallen away, you're struggling with things, issues in your life, and you need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come together while together we stand and sing this invitation song.